In 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 and verse 16, and I'll let you get there. This passage in this verse is very descriptive of the title of our lesson today. But it says, "And I, brethren," now "I" is Paul. You know, I believe you can believe Paul. I've had occasion to talk to people about the Bible, and they said, "Well, it was just written by man." Well, I'll believe Paul over you. I'll believe Paul over someone over there. But Paul wrote this. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." Now get that. "Or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was the subject that was always on Paul's mind. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Be careful of that. When you're listening to a preacher, is he trying to entice you? "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" Have you ever tried to instruct God? Silly thought. "But we have the mind of Christ." Just think about that. We have the mind of Christ. How'd we get that mind? Holy Spirit comes in and teaches us to be conformed to the Son. So this morning, we're going to have the subject of authority. How important this is. That word authority has fallen on hard times. You know, we live in the age of so-called love, a love without a seasoning of salt, a hypocritical or deceitful love, as our brother Chris told us at our prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago. Seasoned with salt. You know, today is the day of positivity. Everything has to be positive, positive, positive. That's not God's world. But all authority is from God, and from our study of Scripture, we know that God's authority is always for our good. You know, he has authority over us, and it's always for our good. You know, we had four children. My wife brought into this world four children. And we also had children in our home from other places in the world who were living in our home because we had them going to Santa Rosa Christian School. And I had to discipline them. She had to discipline them. And did we love it? No. It was for their good. Now, if I loved it, it was wrong. I did it for their good. It is an established fact that God always seeks profit for his children, and all things that he does are meant to grow his children into conformance to his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's where we're at. Jesus Christ is the pattern. God doesn't leave us without knowledge, but Jesus Christ is the pattern. Where do we find the pattern? We find it in the Holy Book. We find it in here. You want to know the pattern? You know, you ladies used to make clothes, didn't you? Did anybody make clothes anymore? But I remember the patterns that the ladies used to get in a package about this size, and they would unfold it, and there were lines in that for size. I don't know what I don't what's that, what's the highest size that they used to have, huh? 18, 16, 12, and so on, down to 4. But it was a pattern, and you'd cut out that size to make a dress for themselves, or a skirt, or a blouse, and they used that pattern. They had to be in conformance with that pattern. Well, that's what it is with Jesus Christ. He is the first fruit. And like a fruit tree produces like fruit, so too are God's redeemed children to be like the first fruit. He said that he was the first fruit. Now we're on the tree. We're grafted to the tree. Are we not? Aren't you on the tree of Christ? And what do you produce? Well, you're supposed to produce fruit as he produced fruit. You know, I remember seeing that. I've never been to Italy. You've been to Italy, haven't you? And you saw David, the statue of David by Michelangelo? You did not. Well, if you look at that statue, I think it's about 10 or 12 feet tall, made out of one piece of marble. How can anybody see what's in there? I mean, it just boggles the mind, if I can use that word. How can anybody see the hand? Where's the hand? Where's the head? Where's the body? Where are the knees and the feet? It's all in there. Michelangelo stood back. Was it Da Vinci? Maybe it was Da Vinci. I think it was Michelangelo. Huh? Anybody know? Huh? Michelangelo. Now, how could anybody know who's in there? But he saw David, and he chipped away, chipped away, chipped away, chipped away, chipped away. And you know, God looked at you when you came into Christ, and he knew what he was going to make you into through the years as you became conformed to Jesus Christ. Chipped away, chipped away, chipped away. But God provides this pattern to godly fathers who in many ways are to conform their son into their image. Just think about fathers as sculptors. I mean this in no robotic way, but in the way given in Scripture, where we are told in Psalm 78, 6 and 7, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, which should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There's the pattern. Father sets his hope in God. Son sets his hope in God. And the old saying, like father, like, huh? Son. Like son. God is in the business of producing sons, all fit to be beside his son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to heaven, you're going to be beside God's son, Jesus Christ. God is in the business to produce sons all fit And to do this, he has delegated all power to Jesus Christ, his Son, to bring this about. Now, you know, remember when Peter, James, and John went on to the mountaintop? Can you imagine being there? Christ going to the mountaintop, and he says, Peter, James, and John, I want you to come with me. Well, where are we going, Master? Going up to the mountaintop to meet God. And when they went there, they stood back, and God spoke. God spoke. And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom? Huh? I am well pleased. I am well pleased. Wouldn't you like to have that said about you? So God is pleased with his Son, the first fruit of many, and we are told by God to hear Jesus Christ. Now, is that a request? Is that something that maybe if you'd like to do it, you should do it? Or is it a command? I believe it's a command. So what do you do with God's commands? Do they just sit there? Or do you do something about it and take that as yours and hear him? So his command means to heed and act upon his word that your sons will be conformed to his Son and God will be pleased. You know, Proverbs 4, this is a little bit lengthy, but I'll read it. Not the whole chapter. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wow! What promises that is. You know, it's so wonderful to be a Christian because you have so many promises that you can take to bed with you and live by. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Who's wisdom? Does anybody know the person wisdom? Jesus Christ. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. You know, I've lived 56 years as a Christian, and my years have been many. I was saved in this church, been in this church all those years. I heard the gospel. I heard the pronouncements of the Word of God. And I can tell you that everything that's said in this passage came to be. So here we know that God established a chain of command, for he has absolute power to do so. And that chain of command reaches down to the fathers of earth and their sons that all may set their hope in God. And the chain of command, of course, has a beginning, and that, of course, is God the Father, who holds absolute power, for all other power is delegated. Now, you've got power in the classroom. Power. But remember, it's delegated. And for you, it's narrow power. You can't punch a student in the face. You hear that? Right, Doris? Have you ever punched a student in the face? Okay, good. So you don't have that power. But you have power. You have authority in the classroom. So God holds absolute power, but all other power is delegated. And Jesus told us of his delegated power in Matthew 28:18, where he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Given unto me means delegated power. So everything that takes place in heaven and upon the earth is either directed or else permitted by Jesus Christ. Delegated authority is just as much authority as is absolute power, but it is simply restricted to specific areas. Yet in the area it covers, it carries the effectiveness and power of the absolute authority of our Heavenly Father. You know, when I was in the Navy as an officer, I, of course, had delegated power, delegated authority. John had delegated authority, didn't he? You had authority when you were up in the plane to turn left or to turn right. And Lindsay was the same way as he flew. And who else was in the military? Anyway, but we had...
You have full authority and delegation of the rules.
Yeah, right. That's right. That's right. But, you know, I had delegated authority in my department, but I couldn't go over to the other department head and start messing around in their department. They had delegated authority. But my authority and his authority were well defined, but both delegated. But one thing is that God delegates authority to be used. Now, how critical that is. You don't just let it sit on a shelf, you use it. For its effectiveness brings order and blessing to the area of our lives affected by that delegated authority. You know, so many failures occur when those given authority, be they fathers or mothers or pastors or supervisors, refuse to use their delegated authority, instead choosing to trim their ways to seek love, which is usually the compromise. What I'm saying there, if you have authority, you're to use it. But so many times we seek love instead of using our authority. Fathers and mothers do that all the time with their children, when they should be using their authority to bring order and contentment into the home. The thing about being a Christian is you got to get over this idea of always wanting to be approved or loved. That's not the Christian walk. When you have authority, sometimes authority bumps that away. But God expects you to use it, and when you don't, you will be unprofitable to God. Don't you want to be profitable to God, or do you want to be profitable to man? You can be both by doing what God tells you. You know, I find it to be true that when you do right, the people that you had to do something that was difficult will love you. I found that to be true. There are three institutions in the Bible where God has appointed men or women to have authority over others, and they are in the home, the government, and in the church. Three institutions. Now, according to God's word, submission to authority in the home and to civil government is required. Remember that? Is required. However, in the church, subjection or submission is voluntary. You got that? God says to children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, take that within the home, and that's the standard. Now, is it only when children want to be obeyed, Andy? Do the children say, I don't want to be obeyed. I don't want to obey. It's Tuesday. I don't obey on Tuesday. Is that the way you handle it? No, children are required to obey in the home. And that's the standard. Children are to obey their parents even when they do not know what the word obey means as little children. Why? Because you can make them obey even though they're little babies. You can do it. You know, I remember our founding pastor used to preach these things. And he would say that you should have a child obeying you by age 3. Now, some children don't obey until they're, even when they're teenagers. Why? Because the father did not use his authority to bring that about. Now, as civil government is concerned, Romans 13, 1 through 4, where am I anyway? That clock always pushes you. Romans 13, 1 through 4 is clear. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So God gives authority in civil matters. And there is consequences to those who don't submit. Now, we test it all the time, don't we? We go down to Dogwood and we turn right, we go down the hill. Now, the speed limit is 45. How fast do we go? 55. Oh, 10 miles all of a sudden are in the framework of a civil authority. And he can stop you and make you pay $300. That's the civil authority. That's just a small thing. But what about a thief? What about a robber? What about a murderer? All under the civil authority where they have power to do something about your condition. But in the church, submission is voluntary, for we know our pastor cannot call the sheriff and have us thrown in jail for too many absences from the services, or for not praying or giving as we ought. You know, the pastor goes into the office, oh, they're woefully be back, woefully behind. Now, in this church, the pastor does not see that. It only goes through one person. I think it goes through Norma. Has to go through somebody. But I think the pastor chooses to not know how you give. But if the pastor wanted to find out how you gave, and he had the authority to call the sheriff, but he doesn't. So he can't do anything about your lack of giving, or your lack of praying, or your absences. So it's voluntary. But the scriptures in Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, our pastor has to answer someday for you. But we're told here to obey them that have the rule over us. And it's voluntary. So, the thing is about that, you know, there are consequences even about that. And when will those consequences come to play? When will they be revealed? Someday up there. You know, the Bible says to be faithful in the services, doesn't it? What's that verse about being in the what is it? Forsake not the assembling of together, as the manner of some is. Glad you're here. See, I'm not rebuking you because you're here, but I'm rebuking all those people there that aren't here. Don't tell them. But those to whom authority is delegated may further delegate authority in some cases. However, they cannot absolve themselves of ultimate responsibility to God by doing so. Now, as a boss, I can delegate to others. Parents may delegate the authority over their children to a school. Every parent delegates authority to you for their child. But the parent determines the extent of this delegation of authority over their child. In other words, when the parent puts a child in school, they read what takes place in this school. They know that this school does this, does this, does this, but it doesn't do this, 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 and this. And that authority is delegated to the teacher. But the parent continues to have ultimate responsibility for what the child receives or does not receive in instruction. You know, one of the problems with public schooling or Christian schooling is the fact that parents can say, well, they're in school now, that's the end of it. I don't have to do anything. I can sit in my chair, drink my Coca-Cola, watch the TV, and that's the end of it. They dump it on you, but they can't dump it on them. They can't get it off of themselves because they have the ultimate responsibility. Ultimately, it is the parent who must have the final say about the growth and development of the child and in what kind of environment this takes place. It's the parent that's going to answer to God about their children. They can't dump it on somebody else because they're responsible. You know, I know from experience that the man who knows God's word is a man equipped to exercise command and authority. As fathers, you need to know how to be equipped as a father. You know, so many young parents, they're not equipped to be parents. They never went to church. They went to school. Is there a class in school on equipping them to be parents? No. So they get married, they have children, but they're not equipped. But when you become a Christian, God means for you to be equipped in the knowing the Word of God. So it's unfortunate that in many homes, parents neglect to be equipped to lead by forsaking God's clear teaching relative to their children. You know, there used to be a popular saying that went like this, ignorance is no excuse. That's one of the things in the military that I heard. Ignorance is no excuse. Here I am, a new recruit. I went to officer candidate school up in Rhode Island in 1961. Boy, that's a long time ago. I didn't know anything. Ignorance is no excuse. Yes, sir. But unfortunately, many fathers say ignorance is bliss. You know, if I don't know how to do anything, that's just bliss. I'm going to just relax and let things happen. Let the school do it. Well, it may be bliss now, but the day will come when it turns into calamity. It's such a sad situation when you see teenagers do what they do. But God gives fathers responsibilities, and like any good superior, God equips them to carry out those responsibility. And part of that equipage is authority. Therefore, there is no excuse when that authority is not used. God is going to say ignorance is no excuse. You have the Bible. You have the Word of God, and you can become equipped. Now, the word authority has in it the word author. Now, we attach the word author to someone that's written a book or an article, and that's usually the thing that we think about as author. But that word definition is much broader than just a writer or an author of a book. But the primary sense in the word author is one who brings or causes to come forth. You know, the centurion of Matthew 8:9 knew what authority was when he responded to Christ, when he said this. Remember that occasion when his servant was deathly ill, and he sent a messenger. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say this to a man, go and he goeth, and another, come and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, picture this. You ready to picture? An army captain wants a latrine dug. So does he get a shovel? Does he get a shovel?
He delegates.
He delegates. So his work is the word to the lieutenant. Now, does the lieutenant get a shovel? No. The word goes to the sergeant, who in turn issues orders to his men. What accomplished the task? His word. His word. You know, that's a glorious thing to be in the military. You can say, go do this. And you come back at nighttime and it's done. How did it get done? You didn't do anything, but your word got it done. You know, God brought all things into existence by his word. Authority brings or causes things to come forth by its word. To be an author, then, is to produce something, to bring something forth. Not only is one who writes a book an author, but a mother is an author when she brings forth her child. Isn't that amazing? Those little babies come out, these little creatures that everybody loves and adores, wants to hold. And she brought forth that baby. She's an author. The mother and the father are both authors of their children, and therefore their children can be read by others. Have you ever read children? You'll read them this next week. All those children will come in and you'll start reading them. They'll all be different. They won't be robots. Are there children a good book or a horror story? You know? Think about that rebellious child you see at the grocery store. What kind of book is that mother or father authoring of that child? You read that book cover to cover as you move your car to some faraway aisle. You want to get away from that. You know, I try to make it a point, if I'm in a restaurant and I see a family with children that have good manners to them, good demeanor, I try to make it a point to go up to the family and say, I really appreciate how nicely your children did today in the restaurant. And boy, their face lights up. You know, their face lights up. That happened to us with our children once. We didn't go out to, in those days, we didn't go out to restaurants much. If we did, it would have been McDonald's for a hamburger because everything was, we had so many kids. But anyway, how wonderful it is to read the book of the children that is not a horror story. So an author is a person who creates or brings something into being. An author is the first mover or cause of anything. In the case of a book, an author brought the book into being. Now, a translator is not an author. Remember what was said about Christ on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 28 and 29. I guess I better finish with this, or close to. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, what does that mean? He was the author of the words. He wrote the words. And he taught them as one having authority. Now, the bottom line is this. It is an established fact that God always seeks profit for his children, And all authority that he delegates is meant to grow his children into conformance to his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's your job. That's your job with your children. That's your job in the classroom. All authority seeks profit. Isn't that wonderful? What, don't we have a wonderful God that seeks profit for us? And he wants the best for us. And one of these days, we're going to open our eyes to the lights and glories of heaven and know how much he wanted profit for us as we see the face of our glorious Savior. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us the ability to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this lesson, Father, another chip has been knocked off the marble of our lives that we might be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ and have his mind. Bless these folks that have come this morning. How wonderful it is to have people come to Sunday school and learn of thee. For we ask it in Christ's most holy, wonderful name. Amen.